Reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will exult. The steppe will rejoice and bloom. They will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful song. The glory of Lebanon will be given to them, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the hands that are feeble. Make firm the knees that are weak. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then the lame will leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Those whom the Lord has ransomed will return and enter Zion singing. Crowned with everlasting joy, they will meet with joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will flee. Verbum Domini. Reading from the letter of St. James. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You too must be patient. Make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. Take as an example of hardship and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers also asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people.
Verbum Domini.
Thank you. This third Sunday of Advent is traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday, which is a name derived from the entrance antiphon for Mass today. And the word Gaudete means rejoice, as in rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Indeed, the Lord is near. The theme of rejoicing that we encounter throughout today's liturgy might seem a little out of place, considering that the entire season of Advent has a character of penance, preparation, and longing. And even the vestments worn by the priests are more festive on this Sunday than those worn during the rest of the season. The color violet is used in Advent as a sign of penance, mourning, and preparation, whereas pink or rose stands in stark contrast to that. Rose is a brighter color and is associated with things that are more lighthearted, such as flowers. It is a symbol of rejoicing and festivity. And although this season is a time of penance and preparation, the church encourages us to rejoice at hearing the good news that the Lord is near. The joy of Gaudete Sunday has not yet reached the fever pitch of the Christmas celebration. In fact, the chanting of the Gloria at the beginning of Mass is still omitted for this Sunday, as it has been for all Sundays of Advent. But rather, the joy of this Sunday is that of joyful anticipation and expectation. It is an affirmation of our hope that the Lord is indeed coming and that he is almost here. And the season of Advent is a time in which the church taps into Israel's long expectancy of the coming of the Messiah, for whom they waited for centuries. We are reminded today that the message of the gospel, the good news, is primarily aimed towards the faithful poor, those who have held on to the word of the Lord in their hearts and have striven to remain faithful despite the failings of many of their confreres who have fallen into sin and have forsaken God's law. Those who remain faithful to the Lord are often made to suffer for the sins of others. They live through times of disease, illness, oppression, destitution, famine, persecution, and even martyrdom. And their sorrows are multiplied as they undergo such suffering, while it seems that their sinful brethren benefit from their sinful behavior. The faithful watch as the rich and the powerful oppress the poor, cheat workers of their wages, and exert their authority over the people through violence and coercion, and subject them to slavery. They show no concern for the poor, neglect widows and orphans, and oppress foreigners. And it can be very tempting for those who remain faithful to the Lord, who do not do these things, to simply abandon the faith and to join their oppressors in the hopes of enjoying a better life and material prosperity. And yet they continue to cherish the law of the Lord in their hearts instead. And they continue to believe that the Lord will follow through with his promises that are given through the prophets. They hope for the coming of a Savior who will bring them salvation and deliverance. And the first reading for Mass today is one of these prophecies concerning the coming of a Savior. The prophet Zephaniah is speaking to a nation that has been devastated by the behavior of the unfaithful and by the mistreatment of their foreign adversaries. The people, especially the faithful poor, the faithful remnant, suffer the effects of a judgment that has been visited upon the nation for their infidelity and their idolatry. And then in the final section of the book of Zephaniah, we find the exhortation in today's reading for daughter Zion, Israel, to rejoice, to shout for joy. As the prophet says, the Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. In other words, while the nation of Israel might be suffering justly for the sins they have committed, especially those in power, the Lord has pity on his people. He does not wish to burden them beyond their capacity. The good news is that Israel will be saved, not by a mere king, a mere human king, who often fails to obey the Lord, but by the Lord himself. It is the Lord God who is their true king, and he comes to set them free. And this is indeed very joyful news for a nation that has suffered for so many years. The Lord proves his fidelity to his covenantal promises and demonstrates his steadfast, merciful love towards his people. During the first part of the season of Advent, St. John the Baptist features prominently in the readings as one who carries out a mission as the forerunner of the Lord. He is sent before the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to prepare his way and to announce his coming. And as John announces the Lord's coming, he calls the people to repentance, that they might renounce their sin and reform their lives. In the gospel reading today, various groups of people approach John and ask him what specific things they should do for repentance. And he gives them practical responses according to their societal position and their state in life. After all, while the preaching of the coming of the Messiah is indeed good news, it is not so for those who do evil and who refuse to repent. Rather, it is good news for the poor, for those who seek to do what is right and just, who turn away from their sinfulness and who amend their lives. It is good news for those who are faithful, not only in their words, but also their actions. And when the crowds ask John what they should do, he replies, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." And this is the basic message that is given to the ordinary layperson. We should not only be concerned with our own needs, but we should also be mindful of the poor. Those who have a surplus of goods should readily share them with others who are in need. And this is the practice of almsgiving, which helps us to renounce our own selfishness, our own sinfulness, and to treat others as we ourselves would want to be treated if we were in a situation of dire need. If we reject or neglect the poor, then we will find ourselves rejecting Christ himself, who identifies the poorest among us as the least of his brethren. We cannot claim to love Christ while neglecting or abusing the poor at the same time. It is the poor who are closest to the heart of Christ. And by loving the least among us, we necessarily recognize the presence of Christ in them. And this could also involve giving our free time to those who are elderly, infirmed, or in prison. Many people do indeed have very busy lives. And yet, even among those who are busy, there are some who still find time to spend with people who are lonely or who have no one to visit them. Perhaps they take one weekend a month to go to a nursing home, or they visit with people there. Or perhaps they regularly volunteer to bring Holy Communion to the sick or to the homebound. We could even make ourselves available to simply listen to someone who is having a rough day or is going through a difficult time in their life, and simply allow them to unburden themselves. Giving others our time is a wonderful way to love them and to give them what they need. And to the tax collectors, John the Baptist says, "Stop collecting what is more than what is prescribed." And this is a message for those who are involved in finance or conduct business. All such people who wish to receive the Lord when he comes are called to turn away from dishonest, unjust business practices and to treat their clients and customers with fairness and dignity. It is a warning against businesses, owners, and managers who withhold wages from their workers, charge exorbitant prices for goods and services, or demand an unjust interest rate for credit purchases. People who do these unjust things cannot expect to enter the joy of the Lord when he comes. Instead of the gospel being good news for them, it will become a source of dread and condemnation. And to the soldiers, John the Baptist says, "Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." And this is a warning to all those who are in positions of authority over others. People who are placed in positions of either civil or ecclesial authority are supposed to exercise their power for the service of the people placed under their care. Authority is not granted for the sake of exerting violent control over others, lording it over others, or using it to serve only the interests of those in power. Exercising authority in this way is an abuse of power and is contrary to the love of God. An authority should not be used to take advantage of others or to reduce them to some form of slavery. The good news for those in public office and who engage in corrupt practices is that the Lord grants them the opportunity to repent, to change their ways. It's not too late for them. If they have been oppressing the poor and abusing the people under their power, the Lord is merciful and is ready to receive them, provided that they turn away from their wicked ways and make reparation for the wrongs they've committed. When Jesus enters the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who had been doing corrupt things, Zacchaeus is so moved by the love of the Lord that he promises to stop cheating other people and to pay back 4 times the amount that he owes to those he had cheated. When the Lord hears this, he happily exclaims that salvation has come to that house. Our merciful Lord is always ready and willing to receive a sinner who repents. And so on this Gaudete Sunday, the message that comes from John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord, is simply the good news of the gospel. The fact that the Messiah is coming, that he has come to deliver his people, and that we need to be prepared for his coming. It is a message of joy for the poor, the just, and the faithful, and a call to repentance for those in positions of authority and privilege and who abuse or misuse their power. All of us are called to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we shall surely be prepared for his coming by repenting of our sins and striving to obey his commandments, most especially the commandments to love God and to love our neighbor.